If you will, turn with me to 1 Thessalonians. This morning we start a journey through the first and second Thessalonians. And it's kind of interesting, closing out last week the one another principles. And as we move into this, 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians really do talk about what is right with the church. I didn't plan it that way, but it just follows right along with that same theme. We need to be a people who are encouraged. We need to be a people who know that our Lord has risen, and He sits at the right hand of the Father, and He is coming back. We have something to live for until the day He calls us home or until He returns. We have a mission that has been given to us. I have a little bit of a background for the book of 1 Thessalonians that I want to read just to give you some ideas to what it's about. The date, we may place Paul's writings of 1 Thessalonians sometime in the spring of A.D. 50. It is believed to be his first letter that he penned. The reason he was writing is the elements of Timothy's report undoubtedly prompted Paul to write 1 Thessalonians. The most significant of these included encouraging words as to the spiritual stamina of the Thessalonian converts in the face of fierce opposition. An alarming report of efforts to undermine Paul's reputation and question his sincerity. Confusion and discouragement regarding the Lord's return and the part of the dead in it. And also areas of individual and community life that needed improvement. In response to Timothy's report, Paul wrote this letter. One, to express satisfaction and thanks to God for the healthy spiritual condition of the church. Two, to make a strong case against the false insinuations against himself and his associates. And three, to suggest specific ways in which the already strong Christian behavior of the Thessalonians could be improved as they lived a life of holiness. I like that last one. All of them are good, but that last one. Today, as you seek to follow Jesus, you may be walking very close to Him, but you recognize that you can grow deeper, that there's still more yet to attain to. You may not be right where you need to be, and you recognize that there's a journey to get back on the path and to begin to grow again. Life is never meant to be stagnant. As we walk in the Lord's will, following His path for our lives, we should be growing more vibrant and deeper in love with Jesus Christ. I know I can recognize I love Him more today than I did 20 years ago, 10 years ago. That's the natural order of progression in the Spirit-led life, and that is our goal. Well, this morning, if you'll follow along with me, I'm going to read 1 Thessalonians 1. All 10 verses make up the whole chapter. And then we're going to see the power of God's Word. Do we still trust it? Reading from the NIV, Paul, Silas, and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians and God and the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace to you. We always thank God for all of you, mentioning you in our prayers. We continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that He has chosen you. Because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord. In spite of severe suffering, you welcomed the message with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you not only in Macedonia and Achaia, your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it, for they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, Jesus who rescues us from the coming wrath. Paul, in this first chapter, lays out the gospel. It tells us about the Lord who died for us and has been risen. And he's praising the fact that these individuals in this community, who are known as the church at Thessalonica, have been saved and now follow Him. Pray with me and we'll take a look at what this means to us today. Father, we again come before you recognizing that you are here in the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. I ask. ask, Lord, that you would anoint each and every one of us. Fill us with your Spirit. Open our eyes that we may see, our ears that we may hear, and our hearts that we may understand. Conform us to your will. Father, I pray for myself as I come into your pulpit this morning. I ask, Lord, that you would empty me of myself and that you would fill me with your Spirit, that it not be my words but your words. I ask this for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. In the title, I write, "The Power of God's Word, Do We Still Trust It?" I am concerned in church circles today that there are a number of churches and organizations that no longer believe that God's Word is enough. And I am concerned about that because if we start departing from the Word of God, we have left His path that He has given us, the method in which He has given us to lead people to the knowledge of His Son and to salvation. It is something that we must trust and rest in. And we see in number one, the power of the Word. The Word in verse 5, Paul says the Word came in power. It didn't just get spoken. It wasn't just something that we'll sit down and we'll do a study and we'll look at some stuff and hope that somehow you intellectually understand these things. When I go into the pulpit on Sunday morning, my prayer before even coming here is that it is not me you hear, but the Holy Spirit speaking to your heart. When you leave here, I trust as God has touched you. Because if you only listen to me, you're going to be let down. As you would if you only listen to any other human being. You are here to hear from God Himself. Amen?
Amen.
And we trust that He still works in these ways. It says that the Word came in power, and the word from the Greek is dunamis. And it's defined, and I love the definition, inherent power. Power residing in a thing by virtue of its nature, or which a person or thing exerts and puts forth. Power for performing miracles. Moral power and excellence of soul. This word, if you have your Bible with you this morning, is yes. If people ask me this before, I want to sidetrack for just a minute. Do I get upset when people burn the Bible? They burn a book. There's paper and ink. You know, do I like them doing it? No. Do I get all bent out of shape? No. Because the Word still stands. You didn't change the Word. You didn't destroy the Word. You burnt a piece of paper that happened to have God's Holy Word written on it. But you didn't destroy the Word. The Word has power. And we must recognize that this Word is still effectual for sharing the gospel and people responding. We don't have to create new methods. We don't have to come up with new ideas. The world has not changed so much. Should I say humans have not changed so much. I know this about you and me. When we were born, we had one major need. Something to fix our sin nature. The Bible talks about that. We recognize that in order to be fixed, we must be born again. The Bible talks about that. And that we will be changed. The Bible talks about that. And that we're changed by the Holy Spirit. The Bible talks about that. And that Jesus Christ is sitting at the right hand of the Father because He is risen from the dead. The Bible tells us these things. We don't need another book, as some organizations have created. We don't need something else. If everything else let us down, this is all we would need. And it's written in such a way that you and I can understand it and know all we need to know about coming to know Jesus Christ. It's not written in secret code. Or that you have to pull up the numbers and figure out that this number plus that number equals this. Oh, there's a secret. No, this is God's love letter to us. And we can trust it. Today. The beauty of this, it talks about the power that came with the Word. And we see that it's an inherent power. The Word itself has power. The written Word has power. But he goes on to say the Word was accompanied by the Holy Spirit in verse 5. We see that the work of the Word and the Holy Spirit are joined together. Now I recognize even the written Word has certain limitations. It is because the Holy Spirit is working that minds are opened. You've heard me say this before, but I am wholeheartedly sold out to this truth. you don't know Jesus Christ today if you are saved because you somehow thought it was a cool thing to do, or that you weighed the evidence and you go, well, you know, I think I'll believe this over that. You know that Jesus is the Son of God who died and rose again and is sitting at the right hand of the Father coming back because the Holy Spirit and the Word of God revealed it to you. Only when God opens our mind, our eyes, our ears, and our hearts can we truly find the Lord Jesus Christ. We recognize in 2 Corinthians 4:4 that the God of this world has blinded the minds of the people. And thus we are in a spiritual war. And the best weapons, and this is almost disrespectful sounding, but the best weapons is the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. When you have opportunity to share the gospel, you should be sharing the Word of God. It can be stated in several ways, but it is the Word of God. And you should be praying to the Holy Spirit to enlighten them while you're sharing. And God does the miraculous. We see that in the town of Thessalonica. What broke through? Not only do we see the Word and the Spirit, in verse 5, it talks about that it came with conviction, meaning that the Holy Spirit and the Word hit them.
Yes, it did.
They were under conviction. And this word conviction means convinced. You could walk up to them after they had been hit by the Word, empowered by the Holy Spirit, and you could ask them, do you believe that Jesus is the Lord? Yes! Why? The Word says that something happened inside me, man. I can't tell you what's happened. I don't know. I haven't read the whole Bible yet, but I know this. In fact, the whole Bible hasn't been written yet because it's the first letter of Paul. They know it to be true and will not be shaken. I'm concerned. I read something this morning in England, newspaper article. Try a religion for 30 days. And part of the article was about trying the Muslim religion in Turkey for 30 days. Give it a test drive. You don't test drive religion. Well, you might test drive the religions of the world. You don't test drive Christianity. Brothers and sisters, you're either saved or you're not. It's not something you go, I think I'll go to church and I'm doing my religious duty. You either know Jesus or you do not. You are either convicted, convinced He is the Lord of lords and King of kings, or you don't believe it at all, or you've rejected it and chosen darkness over light. But the Word of God and the Holy Spirit is the ones that drive home the reality. And when we share the gospel, sometimes we can go away going, did I do such and such? Did you present the Word of God? Did you believe the Holy Spirit was present and active? Then you've done all God has called you to do. Whether they come to Christ or not is between them and the Lord Himself. But we come to them and we share. That word literally means full assurance. Colossians 2:2 says, my goal is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In Hebrews 6:11, we want each of you to know the same diligence to the very end so that you what you hope for may be fully realized. Not only did they have the Word of God, the Holy Spirit, and did they come in power and bring conviction, they also, there was a living example before them, meaning Paul and his team. Verse 5 again. Most of us have had positive examples in our lives. Someone was a positive example to you. Someone came to you and presented the gospel. Somewhere along the way, you heard the gospel message, or you're not saved today. God has given you some examples to draw from. I trust good examples. The Thessalonians had good example. And it was Paul and his team. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, Paul says, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. And in Philippians 3:17, join together in following my example, brothers and sisters. And just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. We follow people who follow Christ. I tell you it that way because it's important. If the person isn't following Christ, run from being under their leadership or them being your example. But when you find someone who's in love with Jesus, who is more mature than you, which is an okay thing. You want mature people ahead of you and you want people behind you. Every Paul needs a Timothy and every Timothy needs a Paul. When you find a good example, run to that person. Learn from that person. And grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you too may be an example to others. The question I opened again is, the word still enough? Romans chapter 1, verses 15 to 17 says this, "That is why I am so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith." And then in Romans 10, 13 to 14 says, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. But not all the Israelites accepted the good news. For Isaiah says, the Lord who has believed our message. Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word about Christ." So we see that the Word of God is still powerful today. The Holy Spirit is still active. Don't let anyone convince you otherwise. Trust in God. Trust in His Word. That's why you will hear me fairly often talk about liberalism in the church. I stand strongly against liberalism because they devalue the Word of God, which then devalues the Lord Jesus Christ. They change it from what God said to what man thinks it should say. A while back, Brad and I were talking, and I had come across something that changed how I present myself, because we do coin phrases, and you've heard me in the past, I'm a literalist. I no longer use that term. The term I now use is I take the Scripture at face value. If it's an allegory, it's an allegory. If it's a prophecy, it's a prophecy. If it's a poem, it's a poem. If it's historical, it's historical. I don't have to seek for something hidden, different than what God says.
Amen.
What kind of... Can I pause here for just a second? I'm going to actually get on my soapbox here for a second, not pause. Could you imagine a God that loves you so much, He sent His Son to die for you, who is God in the flesh, and He writes a book through these different authors over the thousands of years, and then goes, "You know what? I love you so much, but I've hidden all the truth from you that you can't find it unless you learn the code. Do you have the key?" The key is the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. If you got those two working, you will find Jesus Christ. God is good. And He is calling people to Himself. The second thing we want to see this morning is transformed lives. Now, it's great to talk about the power of the Word. Now, before I even go further, I could ask you, and I'm not going to because we'd be here the rest of the day giving testimony. If you know Jesus Christ today, I believe and trust and know you now have a transformed life.
Amen.
You are not the person you were. If you got saved as an adult, it's easier to see that transformation than if you got saved as a child. If you got saved as an adult, you recognize God did something miraculous. When you became born again, things changed. What you once thought was cool and good has been changed. What you once participated in no longer is what is right. And whether or not it's still a battle for you, you now have a conviction and you says it's wrong and you don't want to do it because you want to please your Heavenly Father. Amen?
Amen.
That's a transformed life. It tells us in verse 9, they turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Praise God. Their eyes were opened. They didn't mix God into their mix of gods. They said, you know what? These are wrong. He is God. I won't follow them anymore. I will follow him. Amen. When a person is truly born again, there will be some obvious changes in their life. Some of those changes may be small or large. They may be immediate or may take time. That's okay. But there is change. And there is progression. And you grow are growing in Christ's likeness. And if you're not, then you need to ask, why not? And look. There may be those changes, but fruit should be the evidence of a life that's been changed. Now, I want to clarify something here. For me, it's a very important point. The new life is not just making the old better. There are many out there that teach this, and they're wrong. And I do not apologize for calling them wrong. And I will debate them face to face if they wish to. I don't say that arrogantly. I say that because I understand the Word of God says this. You have been transformed. God did not take the old and say, I like picking on Bruce. He's up there. Bruce, you know, all the bad things about you, you know, I'm just going to kind of wash you a little bit. And I'm going to add the good stuff. And no, God came into his heart when he gave his life to Christ. And there was a transformation. Spirit has been changed. John 3:3 says we must be born again. It doesn't say that we're going to kind of float along back and forth, you know, and God's going to kind of make my life better. He's going to take all my... He changes us.
Thank you, Lord. Yes, it does.
That's why when you hear... Now, I know the word convert is a good word in the Scripture, but it's used out of context too often by people. I heard the one time, and I've shared this before, but the guy, he was in another religion, and they asked him, when did you convert from this religion to Christianity? And I love his answer. You've heard me say it before. His answer was this: I didn't convert, I got saved.
Hallelujah.
To me, that's an imperative, important part. We must recognize that there was a time, I don't care if you know the date, but that you have been transformed and that God is at work in you today. 2 Corinthians 5:17 tells us, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone. The new is here.
Amen.
Not only did they turn from the idols to God, they also were waiting for Jesus from heaven in verse 10. They were transformed and given hope, assurance regarding Jesus. They weren't sure when it was supposed to happen. They weren't sure all the details about it, but they knew one thing. What they had heard in the gospel message, and that's the complete gospel message, not just that you're a sinner, that Jesus died for you and rose again. Jesus died for you, rose again, ascended to heaven, is coming back for you.
Amen.
We have a future hope that's an assurance. That word is deceiving to us in our context today. The word hope in the Greek means assurance. That you're sure of these things. And I love the word from the Greek, anemino, for wait. It says to wait for one with an added notion of patience and trust. We don't know when he's coming back, but he's coming back. The world can say what they want. It doesn't matter. I don't care if it's tomorrow or 100 years from now. I know my Lord is coming back, and I will not be shaken from that truth. I'm waiting patiently, serving him while I can, and letting him and seeking him to use me for his glory, but I also know he's coming back. Letter C. They received the message with joy given by the Holy Spirit. Key point here is joy given by the Holy Spirit. Not that they somehow went kumbaya, which that's okay, but there was a joy that welled up within them that was beyond themselves. Something that they didn't understand. Can you relate to this? When you got saved, something changed, and you all of a sudden now have a joy that's unexplainable. That you now experience the presence of God in a way, it may not be the fuzzies, but you know God is alive.
Yep.
And you know that he cares for you, watching out for you. Because the Word says that the Holy Spirit convicts you of it, convinces. And you have this transformed life. That you now experience the joy of God. Again, I nitpick on this sometimes, but this joy relates to an internal state of being. It's not an outward just expression of emotion, though it will manifest itself that way. It is who you are, joy in Christ. I mean, when I read the scriptures, one of the things that just amazes me, and I think I shared this Tuesday, Paul and Silas in prison, in the worst of conditions, far worse than we could imagine, rodents, bugs, feces, dampness, lepers, you name it, it was around them. Food was dependent upon your friends, or maybe they'd give you some mutton or whatever if you're lucky. Paul and Silas in jail for nothing more than loving Jesus and preaching the gospel. Sing hymns. They had joy. And you know, it kind of convicted me this past week after talking about that Tuesday night. I had my computer, Anita and I changed computers. I got a little frustrated with the new computer. I had some things go wrong with it. Disk drive went down. And I was getting pretty frustrated. I'm pretty animated if y'all haven't figured that out yet. I was getting pretty frustrated with this computer. I bought another computer. But that's not the answer to my frustration. Tuesday night, we were doing the study, and where this came up in our conversation, you know, Paul and Silas, they can sing in prison, and I'm all bent out of shape over a stupid computer. Shame on me. But you know what that says? I'm not a finished product yet. But neither are you. But we're growing. And we have a lot of hope before us. Moving forward from there, they became imitators of us. Their actions emulated those of Paul and his team. That's a good thing. Because Paul emulated Christ. That's the key. I've already touched on that. The next one is that they became models for people around them. Which means no longer are they just imitating Paul, but now people are going to begin to imitate them. Because they love Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
And that is the goal. And God works through people who seek after Him and love Him. The outcome was that they were now models for others to follow. Now, I put a note in here, and it's going to tie in with number three, but we got to remember something. They are a persecuted church. Many would look at them as Job was looked at. What have you done wrong would be the question to deserve this. The church does that to people today, too. That's unfortunate. It could be that we're in a situation because of sin, but there's a lot of other reasons that we're in the situations that we find ourselves in. In fact, the Word tells us we're going to be persecuted. And that we're going to be persecuted because of the name of Jesus. This church didn't do anything wrong. They loved Jesus. They lived in an era and a place and people that hated them because they loved Jesus. Paul didn't do anything wrong to go to jail. Jesus didn't do anything wrong to go to the cross. In fact, He did everything right to go to the cross to die for us. So we have here a church that's going through this persecution. Noting to deserve nothing to deserve the persecution, but accept Jesus and live for Him. In return, they have joy and eternal hope. Number three is that persecution. They face severe persecution. It's pretty much what I've already said, so I'm not going to repeat that. But I will say this. Isaiah chapter 40 gives us a beautiful picture. Verses 28 to 31. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and His understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. That's a principle / promise that is applicable to us today. When we trust God, He will provide everything necessary to accomplish His task. Key, His task. He will make sure the job gets done. Number four is our last part this morning, and it goes back to the encouragement, what is right regarding the church. We see here where Paul is talking about the church, whom he has a deep love for. He tells us that they are demonstrating love and care. He says, we thank God for you. We are praying for you. Paul doesn't just fly through, present the gospel and move on. He sent a letter back. How are you doing? He sent Timothy first to find out how they're doing. Then he sends a letter back praising God for what the report brings. Being a part of the body of Christ means, as we saw in the one another principles, the two messages, that we need to be involved in each other's lives. Involvement means time. Now, I recognize that there are certain limitations because there are so many hours in a day. But when the body's doing what the body should be doing, people will be blessed. Life in Christ will be good, even in the face of persecution. He also recognized the Christ-like life in them. He goes on to saying, noticing your work of faith, there's an assurance that enables them to serve. God is in control. Noticing your labor of love, love compels us to serve. Noticing your steadfastness and hope, hope places the mark before us. Jesus is coming back. Those three statements, the work because of faith and the labor because of love and then the hope that he talks about. The work is something that we're called to do. The labor of love is because we're compelled to do. And then the hope is because we know we are his and he is ours. Letter C. I'm sorry, number four under B. The Lord's message rang out from you. People know that they knew Jesus. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. People know that they love Jesus. That should be our goal for NLCC and our personal lives, that people know we love Jesus and that he is a priority. Lastly is letter C, knowing who you are in Christ. That comes with that assurance that we started with, that comes from the Word and the Holy Spirit. But knowing who you are in Christ, you are beloved of God. Amen?
Amen.
Not only are you beloved of God, his choice, election of you, he chose you. Now, we won't get into all the predestination, election, Calvinism, Arminianism, but the idea is simply this. You could not have come to Christ if he had not drawn, the Father had not drawn you, and revealed, been revealed. It's a work of God that brings you to him. He loves you. And as we come to the table this morning, this is one of the greatest evidences of that love. He loves you so much that Jesus died on the cross. People ask me a lot of times, why did Jesus have to die on the cross? Why couldn't God have done something else? The answer is, to be honest with you, I really don't know. I know what the Bible says. In relation to the offerings, there had to be an animal sacrifice for the forgiveness of sin. Why did it have to be that way is the question that I'm answering. The answer is, I don't know. But you know what? I don't have to know the why to that question. What I have to know is that an animal sacrifice or blood had to be given for the forgiveness of sin, and Jesus Christ is the sacrificial Lamb of God, and he died for us. I trust God's word. Sometimes simplistically. I wish sometimes more simplistically than I let my mind travel down trails. Jesus is the sacrificial Lamb. You and I have forgiveness today because Jesus died for you and me. So come to know him. For everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Amen?
Amen.
All right, well, let's have our gentlemen come forward for communion this morning.